This morning's scripture reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 10, and chapter 22, verse 5. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain, great and high, and showed me the Holy Spirit, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, for the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign from ever and ever. May God bless you through the reading of His holy word.
Back in the 1970s, when I was growing up, one of the most famous situation comedies was MASH. Most of you have probably seen it before. Some of you young people might not have. It was about an army hospital in the early 1950s in Korea. And the show itself could be enjoyed on a couple of different levels. The first, of course, was the comedy, which was pretty standard, meaning some of the sketches they did you would see in other situation comedies. They would work in a comedy about a group of young professionals living in New York, like on Friends, or a show like Home Improvement, which was about a suburban Detroit family. The comedy was often standard. One could watch the show just to get a laugh. But on another level, the show offered social commentary about the absurdity of war, the contradiction of doctors trying to save lives just to have them sent back into battle to be wounded all over again, or perhaps even killed. The show began in 1973, and there had been a movie in 1969, both of which were commentaries on the Vietnam War, which was very traumatic, and up until that time had only been depicted on the television news, and it was on the news every night, but it had never been in a situation comedy because it wasn't funny and people weren't ready to laugh at it yet. So the writers came up with this anti-war, anti-Vietnam commentary in a way that was disguised so that it would be palatable, so that people would listen to it. The first disguise is the comedy itself, and the second was the ingenious angle of setting the drama in the 1950s instead of the 1970s, and in Korea instead of Vietnam. The idea to do something like that didn't begin with situation comedies in the 20th century television world. We have read today from the book of Revelation, which is a part of what they call apocalyptic literature. Jewish apocalyptic literature in general, and the book of Revelation in particular, employs actually a similar strategy in order to hide its social commentary and its deeper meaning from people who may not take it well. It uses fantastic imagery, which is instead of the comedy, but still, outlandish images to disguise the main message. And then it employs the same trick by using ancient references in history to talk about things that were going on in the present. For instance, the vision describes the fall of Babylon the Great. which happened 600 years before this book was written. But they weren't really talking about Babylon. They were talking about Rome. Excuse me. And they were predicting the end of the Roman Empire, which was still 350 years in the future. And like MASH, there was some pretty harsh social commentary in the book of Revelation. Sometimes you read it and see all the fantastic imagery and miss it. In this case, the commentary was about a society. See if this sounds any familiar. That was out of control, drunk on its own power. Its pursuit of wealth and its willingness to impoverish its own people and its neighbors in order to attain its end. It so happens that the Christian apocalypse of the book of Revelation was written for an oppressed minority living in what we now call Western Turkey. And they were suffering under this domain. Their lives were precarious and dangerous. And so when they came up with a message, they had to hide it in this fantastic imagery and in the cloak of the past. There are two warnings that should be brought out. The first was to the people to whom this book was given. And the warning to them was against the use of rebellious and violent tactics against their oppressors. They were told that their oppressors were sowing the seed of their own destruction. Now, it might have occurred to you that the shoe is on the other foot for us. For we have mostly been a part of the dominant culture in the country of our citizenship. If you're like me anyway, you haven't known oppression other than a virus that affects your ability to speak. But there was also a warning for the powerful, which means anybody on the outside of the churches there who read this might get the hint that it was about them. And the warning for the powerful was that they should avoid greed, that they should be unwilling to disregard the well-being of their neighbors just to achieve a desired end, and that they should seek justice, no matter the cost of the sacrifice required to attain it. Actually, when you think about it, both warnings apply to everyone, no matter the situation you're in. Deceit, greed, and abuse of power are condemned along with violence and rebellion. At least in the book of Revelation, they are. But there's also a much more hopeful promise in the apocalyptic writings. And in our reading today, we've run into that hopeful promise. Because the vision at the end sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of the sky. A new heaven and a new earth. It envisions a consummation of the age which ends in justice and righteousness tempered by mercy and love. What a promise that is. A promise, by the way, that is still unfulfilled in the world, and so we still look forward to it. The fantastic image, which we didn't read this morning, but it's there in Revelation chapter 21, is of a city in the shape of a cube. It literally says it's as high as it is wide and long, or wide and deep. This is an image that stands for the Holy of Holies in the old Jewish temple, which was also a room that was a perfect cube in shape. And it was the place where they where it stood for the presence of God in their midst. It was the room, the inner room, where the high priest would go one time a year to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. It's really a quite powerful image, because what we are being told is that the New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies. Instead of a place where one person could go once a year, it will be a place where all the people will live all the time. We are told there's no night in the city, that the doors are never locked, because there's no need to lock them. We are told the splendor of the nations is in the city. The very leaves on the trees are for the healing of the nations. And we are promised that all of the pain and suffering that the human race has known will be healed. And we are told there's nothing impure in the city. Nothing shameful. No deceit, because the curse has been removed. The main idea is that in the New Jerusalem there's no temple, no church, no sanctuary, because the New Jerusalem is the temple, the place of God's dwelling. Maybe this image is lost on us a little bit because we don't have the temple anymore. It's been 2,000 years since the last Jewish temple was destroyed, and it doesn't look very much like we're going to go back in the direction of animal sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins and for thanksgiving offerings. Since then, people have been coming to places like this to sit in quiet reflection, to sing their faith, to hear sacred scripture read, and to listen to someone speak God's message, to pray, and also to have relationships with other believers. Imagine, somehow, the whole world a sanctuary, a chapel. Very often when we speak of the place where we meet for worship, we call it a sanctuary, but there are some places that go by other names. A cathedral, a temple even. And nowadays in the modern world with all of our new mega evangelical churches, sometimes they call it a worship center, a celebration room, or something else. But I like the word sanctuary, actually, because it speaks of getting away. When I think of a sanctuary, I always think of a place that I go to get away. Stepping out of the world for a few minutes, or for an hour, or maybe even for a day. It is a place of peace and security and rest, just like the New Jerusalem described in our reading today. A place to get away from the mess of daily life, with all its stresses and pressures and unkindnesses. In a way, it is a place to go and get away from reality for a while. When we think of church that way, we miss something. Some people have replaced church with fishing, or golf, or shopping, or brunch, because they have the same effect those things do, a few hours away from life's craziness. Seen this way, the church is an escape, and in some ways a much needed escape. But there is something else that the church is. And when I think of a temple or a chapel, or a sanctuary. I think of it not as an escape from reality, but rather a place where we go to face reality. We leave behind the world of 10,000 times 10,000 things and focus for an hour on the one needful thing. So there are some aspects of our human experience that we are never really faced out in the world, at least not in a healthy way, out in the chaos of things. We need a place to face down the mystery of life. We need a place to deal with our mortality, as well as a place to rest and be restored. We need a place to confront our failures to meet the standard of goodness by which we have been challenged and which none of us can attain. A place to contemplate forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption. A place to think about some of the more noble and lofty ideas that come from Scripture. Love your neighbor as yourself. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we need a group of people to be with and to talk to and to help and to be helped by as we ask after life's meaning. That's what we come here for. People who never come to a place like this wander lost because they are never able quite to face the reality of our human lives. Not the everyday reality, but the eternal reality. I've used the language of Paul Tillich, and many of you may not know who Paul Tillich is, but that's just my footnote. Morality, mortality, and meaning. That's what we come here to face. Because that is the central features of what is real. And if we ignore them, we can't be healthy. And so in a way, we don't leave the world's chaos to get away from it so that we can get away from reality for a while. We leave the world's chaos so that we can come in here and face the reality of our existence. And then we leave and we go back out into the world to lose ourselves in work, in family and in friendship, the pursuit of pleasure and happiness, only to return once more to this sanctuary to face down our precarious vulnerability, to contemplate the mystery. And what we are told here in the book of Revelation is that the eternal city is such a place as this. Only it's not a place that represents the presence of God. It's a place that is inhabited by the presence of God. And our reading tells us that indeed there is a place of God's continual presence, a place of justice, of glory beyond comprehension, a place where everyone is included, except, of course, for those too selfish to include themselves. A place where at last we see God face to face instead of through a glass darkly. And a place where nothing is hidden. There doesn't have to be fantastic images or comedy. And there doesn't have to be obscure references to past times to conceal the message. It's really a beautiful promise when you think about it. For the first 300 years, Christians did not build buildings. The reason why is because they didn't have enough money. Ironically, when the emperor became a Christian, he gave them money and they started building buildings. And it's no wonder that they invented vaulted ceilings and stained glass and carved wood to capture us up into this vision of this great new city that we await. Not to shield us from reality, but to expose us to reality. Not to hide us from the reality of the world, but to expose us to the reality of God. The word apocalypse means to reveal. It means to shine a light on so it can be seen. There's irony in that, but not in the end. For in the end, eternity makes itself known. And it turns out to be a place of home-like beauty, a place that's safe, a place where there is love, not distorted love, not caricatured love, but pure love. The people in the book of Revelation are people who are suffering as they wait. In a way, I can't relate to them because I have never suffered the way they did. But I know that there are Christians in the world who do. Perhaps even some of you have been in places or in times of suffering. And what we are asked to do, regardless of our circumstances, is to wait. That's really what the book of Revelation is about. Wait. Because the eternal city is coming. Its delay is a delay of mercy, so that more can be included in it. And all we are asked to do as we wait is to have some faith and let that faith build our character, grow our love, make us better from now on until the city comes. Shall we pray? Lord, may we always anticipate the arrival of the eternal city. Help us not to associate it with the world we know. It comes from your world. Prepare us to be citizens in it. Help us to put away all malice and hatred and bitterness and rage. Help us to put away all selfishness and greed. And help us not to be afraid. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of dedication this morning is "The Light of the World," number 261. Shall we stand and sing this morning? thank you for bearing with me today. I hope it wasn't too painful to listen to. And I wish you all a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. Shall we pray? Lord, we are thankful that we have been able to be here today to think about the transcendent things that rise above the din of daily life, to remember our salvation, and strengthened and filled up with your Spirit, we pray your presence with us as we go back out into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.